If I were to ask you, what passage from the Old Testament would you go to talk about Jesus the Messiah? Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah 55, 53. Maybe Genesis 1, crushing of the head, bruising of the heel, right? Maybe Psalm 2. Maybe Psalm 110. I want to suggest to you that in that list of Isaiah 53 passages, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, those types of passages, that you add to that Leviticus 23. Because Leviticus 23 summarizes and even categorizes all the feasts of the Lord. And every one of those feasts scream out Christ. They cry out Christ. The feasts of the Lord make out the calendar for the Jew and for the entire universe, the history of the world. It's a pretty far-reaching implication. God is the ruler of time. He is the Lord of time. He created time. We are the stewards of time. Not the arbiters of time. We are the stewards of time. We've been given time as a gift. God is the one who owns the time. And says, this is how you do it. You acknowledge me in all of your time. You acknowledge me in all of your life. And so, this calendar pointed to Jesus Christ. It shadowed Jesus Christ, as well as taught them how to regulate their time in relation to the Lord, who was their God. Now, how many people ever thought of Leviticus 23 as being a clear presentation of the Messiah? So we have to put our thinking caps on here. We talked about what is the theological climax of the book of Leviticus. Remember? Yeah, the Day of Atonement. Yes, Leviticus 16. As we talked about that, Leviticus 16. You're going to see now a heavy concentration of all of those feasts, those Sabbaths, those festivals, all in one chapter in communicating Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see how these festivals of the Lord point out the reality of Christ. So as we go through this, remember, these festivals are prophetic. Okay? They're prophetic. And being prophetic, they all have a near fulfillment or an immediate fulfillment in the context they were written. They also have an ultimate fulfillment, which will be in the full expansion of the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom, and beyond, the eternal estate. So, there's an ultimate, there's a near fulfillment, back then in the culture that it was written to. There's an ultimate fulfillment, and then there's a now fulfillment for the people of God that reveals truth to us in a variety of ways. And so, kind of just keep that in the back of your mind as we look through these festivals. There are two aspects of the festivals. There's the spring festivals and the autumn festivals. They would coincide with the harvests. Okay? The spring festivals being in the spring, taking a somewhat longer duration of time. The autumn festivals being in the seventh month, which would have been right in September, October, the seventh month in there. In this month, the dry, hot summer would draw to an end. They look forward to the coming rains, as would our calendar here in Phoenix, Arizona. It makes more sense to me living here than it ever did living in Pennsylvania. It's like, so they would start thinking about, you know, the end or cultivating in September, anticipating the rain, yeah, not snow, right? The 7th marked the end of the agricultural year and the beginning of a new one. So September, October, the end of the agricultural year and the beginning of a new one. At this time, the farm work was at a minimum, so their high month is that 7th month. Okay, that's kind of a brief overview. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll get in there. The basic, fundamental Sabbath or festival is the Sabbath, and God gives us first that Sabbath principle, and then He's going to break that out into the 7 feast days. Okay, and then we have a little the story of chapter 24 dealing with some issues on temple care, and then tabernacle temple care, and then the dealing of blasphemy. And then we get into chapter 25, which continues the unpacking the Sabbath principle in the calendar year, in the year of Jubilee, and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's kind of what we're looking at. So think about the unit of 23, the narrative, breaking in at 24, and then the continuation of the Sabbath teachings in chapter 25. So, turn with me to chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord." So whose feasts are they? They are the Lord's. So they're often called the feast of Israel, right? But I think they're better titled, what Scripture says, the Lord's feasts. This is the time when the people of God came and had a feast with the Lord. They were the Lord's feast, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy gatherings. A call went out, they were to gather together. These are my feasts, God said. They're not for you, they're for you to come to me. They're God-centered, okay? There's a God-centeredness to them. God created them and appointed them. Now, they made their own, and the Jews had added to different traditions along the way, but these are the ones that God had established. My feast. The very most basic one goes back, looks back to creation. 6 days shall work be done. But the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so the most fundamental, basic holy day is the Sabbath. 1 in 7 pattern. A 1 in 7 pattern of rest. God created in 6 days. On the 7th day, He hallowed it and said, "This is a sacred, holy day. You shall do no work." And so what was communicated through them was that you work, but who gives the success to the work? God. So you're a farmer, and you have to take off 52 days? That sounds like suicide, doesn't it? Oh, who's going to provide for me? And God says, "I will provide for you." Do you think that would take some faith? Yeah, I think it would take faith. God was teaching that even though man works, it is God who provides. God is sovereign, and man is responsible. God is the one who provides. Man is dependent upon the blessing of God to make anything happen. That's why men hate the Sabbath. They hate the Sabbath. Because it speaks of man's inability and God's blessing through Himself. You are to do nothing but rest on this day. So God finished all His works and sanctified the Sabbath. It certainly teaches that works do not save men. Works do not save men. Good works do not save men. God saves men. God provides for men. And that all man does must be done by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. All of the Sabbath commandments all deal in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all are a shadow which pictures the reality of Christ. Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disbelief. Why couldn't they enter into the Sabbath rest of God? Because they did not believe. Okay? Again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so today is always the day given for the people to make right with God. As long as it is called today, there's an opportunity to make right with God. The history is past. It can no longer be accessed. The future is uncertain. Who knows whether you will live, whether you will die. We know it's appointed a man once to die and after that to face the judgment. After you die, your fate is sealed. Today is the time that makes a difference. It's the only time you can make it. And it's going quickly, isn't it? Right? The present is quickly being converted into the past, as our brother Dell told us on the Truth Project in that good illustration he gave us. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So, verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, the New King James, for whatever reason, just translates that rest. It's very clear. It's a Sabbath. It's spelled out in Greek. It's Sabbath rest. Okay? Some of the other translations would say that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is that Sabbath rest? To enter into Christ. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So, just as the physical pictures the spiritual, as the provisionary aspect of God, we rest one day in seven. How would we do that? Who's going to provide? God. It's a statement of faith. So the spiritual reality, how do we know that we know Him? By grace through faith. Can we earn our way to heaven? Can we earn our good? Can we earn our salvation through works? Absolutely not. It's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. So from the beginning of creation, the salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ is built, is written into the fabric of creation. 1 in 7. And all of earth history gives a witness to that. The 1 in 7 principle. So, the basic, most fundamental unit is a 1 in 7 pattern, which preaches Christ, which communicates that salvation and provision is only by grace, through trusting in the finished work that God has done. There is liberty given as to the day, Romans 14, 5 to 6, Colossians 2, 16 to 7. We're going to get into that, how the day of that would change. There is liberty given because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's get into the seven feasts now. We're going to starting with the spring feast, which would be Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. Starting in verse 4. We've got to get out of Hebrews here. Back to Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12, we know, communicates the background to the Passover. When that Passover lamb was slaughtered and the blood dotted on the doors and the posts there, and as the angel of death came, passed over those who had the blood on their dwelling. Which, obviously, it pictures Christ passing over those who have his blood on their dwelling. So, the Passover came about because of God's judgment on Egypt. Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my firstborn son go that he may worship me." Don't miss the images there. So the cause was the judgment of Yahweh on the enemy because of their refusal to let the firstborn son go, the son go, I should say. And I don't know if it's firstborn or just son. I'm having a forgetful moment there. You can look that up in Exodus. I don't want to misquote that. Judgment on their enemies. Okay? And so, the effect, the cause is God's judgment on the enemies and their refusal to let the son go, which was, in this sense, Israel, which we know ultimately all of Israel preaches to who? Israel reduced to one, Jesus Christ. The effect of the Passover was what? The effect of the Passover was the unleavened bread. So the Passover and the unleavened bread go hand in hand. Because there was a Passover, there was an unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, the near fulfillment, signifies with haste they left Egypt. Why was it so hasty? Because Yahweh was about ready to bring judgment upon the enemy, Egypt, because they would not let the son go and worship freely in the wilderness. And so, we see here that we have someone in our sound system. So we have here in verse 5, on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Okay, the next day, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So, Passover, one day, 14th day. Unleavened bread, how long was that? 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days. Verse 7. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So for 7 days, they kept the feast of unleavened bread. So this festival kind of would be like our Independence Day. I mean, it breaks down a lot, but it's kind of like that in that they are remembering their constitution of a nation, what brought them independence or salvation, better word to be used, from the enemy. Jesus Christ is going to take that imagery and do what with it? He's going to say, in the midst of a Passover meal, where he was killed around the time of that Passover sacrifice, took bread and gave thanks and infused a new or an ultimate meaning to it, which was himself. This body will be broken for your sin. Do this in remembrance of me. So we see that the Passover lamb points to Christ. The feast of the unleavened bread pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taking these feasts and communicating to us how they pointed to him. His blood and his body. His blood and his body. The Passover sacrifice was the blood, the bread, the body, broken, given. Amen? And Jesus puts a tag on it and says, "I remember this for the future. Remember this for the future," right? You won't eat this again until you eat it in the kingdom. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Past, present, future. So the aspects of the Passover and unleavened bread, past, salvation history, we see it brought them salvation. They remembered it up until the point Jesus Christ came. The now for us in communion is to remember his body, bled and given in the cup and the blood that was shed for us. And we do this until he comes again. Remembering the great salvation of God in the Exodus, eclipsed only by the greatest saving event ever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll get to the resurrection. We're not there. The death of Christ and his resurrection. Paul writes very clearly, 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus is our sacrifice. So Passover communicated the blood and body of Christ. The next festival, which would occur from the Passover then, the third day, communicates it's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day of the resurrection. The first fruits, and how fitting the first fruits is to communicate the resurrection. The first fruit, the first crop to become harvest would have been the barley harvest. And so this first fruits coincides with the barley harvest. Verse 9 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. A sheaf. So a grain heap. They would bring that, and that first fruit would stand to represent there's more coming. This is the down payment of the harvest that is to come. It's also given in recognition that God owns it all. So you give a first portion. God always gets the first fruits of our giving and of our life. He always gets the best. And what we're saying by doing that is saying, God, you own it all. You own it all. So God owns all the harvest, and to signify that He gets the best, that He is the best, and that He owns it all, here's the giving of that first fruit. So it's very meaningful to them that they gave that first fruit to the Lord. And then they did something very interesting then. They would take that, and it was a wave offering. A wave offering unto the Lord. And He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain till the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So, it was observed when? On the first day after the Passover Sabbath. So, Sunday. On the first day of the week, they would take this offering after remembering the blood and the bread. They would celebrate the wave offering as a first fruits, referring to Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. All of the significant events of Christian history come right from these festivals. Jesus rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, says that Christ arose on the first day of the week. Therefore, we remember that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. So you can see this here. Let's just go there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen and amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The stone that David envisioned, smashing those statues, will reign in the entire earth. How do I know this is true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits. He is the guarantee that there is more harvesting to come. We are an evidence of that first fruit resurrection. Why is there a Christianity? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Paul's arguing in 15, 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. There's no hope. The only reason to hope is because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And so, the Feast of First Fruits proclaims in the way of offering that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. For the Christian, this is the most important day of the year. It's the day of his resurrection. Symbolically communicating through the first fruits. Interestingly enough, it's largely ignored today by many. But for the Christian, it's the day after. It's the day after that. That unleavened bread, the first day of the week that we remember. This little tucked in there barley harvest celebration that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. So, Jesus rises from the dead. Then, the disciples are gathered together. And what are they doing? He appeared at various times. But what's the next significant event to happen on the Jewish calendar? What's the next significant event to happen on the Christian calendar? Pentecost. Yeah, Pentecost. And so, the constituting of the church, beginning at Pentecost, which is when that ingathering would have been remembered. Pentecost, Greek word for 50. So 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days later, you have the Pentecost celebration. Look at Leviticus 23:15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So 7 Sabbaths would be what? 7 weeks, 49 days. Count 50 days, so the 50th day, 7 Sabbaths plus 1, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And this would have been the wheat offering. Then the time where the wheat harvest would have been in, and they were to now celebrate God's provision for their sustenance in providing them daily bread. It was a joyful celebration that they would come and remember God provides. And God provides for the harvest. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And so there's a lot of speculation of what that symbolizes. 2 loaves, maybe it's the Jew, the Gentile together. Christ, the first fruits, the sheaf, not manipulated in a state like that. I don't know. It's interesting, though, isn't it, that the 2 loaves, they were offered as loaves, as in contrast to the sheaf there. So, offer first fruits to the Lord, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Then, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So it ends with a call to remember the poor in conjunction with the ingathering of this harvest. So, do you think it's by accident? Do you think it's by mistake? Or do you see the hand of God's divine design in that? Acts 2 event, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place, waiting. God said to wait. Wait for what? Wait for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When would the Spirit come? The Spirit would come and guarantee the harvest. It's time to harvest. And the Spirit came, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because they heard them speak in his own language. They heard the gospel, the praises of God going forth, each in their own language. And they're like, this is a miracle. What did that miracle signify? The giving of the Holy Spirit for the proclamation of the gospel to all peoples. And it began when? On the day of Pentecost, resulted in 3,000 confessing Christ, being converted, being baptized, and added to the church. So theologians will often say that the church had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. In that sense of when the Spirit came, and we know Spirit baptism is placing believers into the body of Christ, and the water baptism corresponds to that, communicating that picture of being died and raised again up with Jesus Christ. And the confession is made to be placed into his body, local body, as it is in his spiritual body, the church universal, the body of Christ. So, all those things took place when? On Pentecost. On Pentecost. The ingathering celebration. The harvest celebration. John 12:24 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." We saw the life of Jesus Christ, how he died. He gave himself. And there wasn't a whole lot of fanfare then, was there? He died alone on the cross. But as is the workings of God, the mysterious workings of God, who designed a seed that is, in our view, not a whole lot. Not very impressive, is it? But that seed goes into the ground and it dies, can bring forth a mighty life, a mighty tree, a mighty mesquite tree, or something like that. Right? That's how God designed it. Isn't that just amazing? We all want to see the great things happen first, and then we'll manage the little things. God says, no, humble yourself first. Look at the details. Look at these little things, and I will give you more. Jesus exemplified that as he did the hard things first, and the harvest was to follow. The festivals communicated that. Certainly, this Pentecost was the ingathering of that time. So, we see how the Passover, the bread, the blood, the bread communicated that meaning to them of their salvation and their trust in Yahweh. To us, the communion celebrates that as our Lord took bread and broke it to communicate his blood and his body given for the church that is commemorated in communion. the Christian calendar historically has celebrated Good Friday. Good Friday, to have a day that's set aside to remember. And I know for me, our Good Friday services are some of my most... I love those services. They are some of the most special times in my life to share with you. And so the Good Friday service, the unleavened bread, in that also we have the Feast of the First Fruits, which is the resurrection, which in the church calendar has been celebrated through Easter or Resurrection Sunday, when that Sunday was set aside to remember the resurrection of a Lord, and of course Pentecost, celebrated in the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that ends the spring festivals. Now we're going to look at the fall festivals. Was marked out by the Feast of Trumpets. These things are hard to blow. Or the blowing of the shofar, right? The ram's horn. That is an actual shofar. It smells like it. Stinky thing that it is. They would blow these ram's horns, and that would mark the beginning
of the seventh month.
And so there's this special trumpet day called the Trumpet Day, the Feast of Trumpets. One day, and the unique thing about this day, they would blow that trumpet. Of course, they had to build up their lips so they could get really good at it. They blew it all day long, nonstop. So just a tremendous, you can imagine a ton of those things just going off. Ooh, ooh, right? And it was to signify, we're now entering in, this on the first day, again, the pattern of the first day, the seventh month. The seventh month has now begun. The seventh month marked the end of an agricultural year, so it marked the end of the passing agricultural year and the beginning of the new year. Okay? The beginning of the new year was also the beginning of the civil year. The seventh month was regarded as the high holy month, with an additional four Sabbath requirements in that month. And so, and you can think about now building up to 1 and 7, okay? The 49 years, the year of Jubilee, okay? Daniel 77, they all have this pattern of 7. Well, on the seventh month, God said to mark this out, there was a very special marker. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so the purpose of the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn, was to prepare the people for what was coming. Prepare the people. So if it was battle, they had a battle cry. They blow the trumpet. As the shofar was blown to ready the people for the coming event. This event was marked with the coming blessing and judgment of Yahweh. The coming blessing and judgment of Yahweh. And so, it's not by mistake that Scripture is replete with, when the trumpet sounds, the Lord comes back. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians 4. Consider these verses that tie these concepts together. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's this great shofar blowing, and the elect are gathered in. 1 Corinthians 15. 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And so, think about, they heard those this feast of trumpets all day long, and there's that last trumpet blast. And the dead will rise, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for the last trumpet blast? And the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll be caught up together to be with the Lord. Amen? The message for them was preparation. Preparation. They knew from the time of that trumpet blast, they had 10 days before they would participate in the highest and the holiest of all festivals, of all feasts, and that is the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And so, much of their time of those 10 days was spent in preparation, in repentance, to prepare for both judgment and blessing. And remember, judgment and blessing go together. They go together, as you read, especially the prophets. God sometimes tends to not always do it how we think, right? I.e. the Messiah came the first time and there was no judgment. But you read the prophets and they're together. God in his time frame that is known only to God, and we do not know how all of this will work out, nor can we. That's why Jesus says, you don't know, right? Which I take to mean this. That means, I don't know. Okay? You don't know means, I don't know. Maybe this year, next year. Maybe 1,000 years from now. Because I don't know. Okay? But we do know this. We're to always, 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 always be getting ready. We're always to be ready for the Lord. Always, because for one thing, you could die at any minute. There's your eternity, right there. All this, that ticker in your body, that little heart, that thing stops, you're dead. You hold your breath for 2 minutes, you're dead, you're gone. Pretty dependent upon God, okay? Sometimes we forget that. It can happen really quick. Okay. Okay, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah, the trumpet blowing, and Yom Kippur are known as the days of repentance, with the Day of Atonement being the final day of judgment between God and His people. And that's a Jewish perspective on that, not in the text. The Day of Atonement, the main point of the Day of Atonement, from this passage. Now, I'm not going to reiterate Leviticus 16. I would love to, but I'm not. Okay, we preached through that. I preached through that. So remember all that. That was written to who? Leviticus 16 was written primarily to who? Yes, to the priests. Right. It was written to the priests and what they were to do. Right? This is written to the children of Israel. Right? And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. Remember we talked about the difference there between Leviticus, the beginning chunk about to the priest there. This is to the community. And so to the community of faith, the main point of the Day of Atonement is that they are not to do any work. They are not to do any work. They are to humble themselves in preparation to receive the blessing of the Day of Atonement. Let's read it here. And the 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10 days of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls. The word afflict your souls literally is lower yourself. Lower yourself. Humble yourself. And just, we have to take time to humble ourselves. Time to humble yourself. Men, you got to take time to humble yourself. If you're not taking time to humble yourself, I would suggest you're walking in pride. I know it's true of me. If I don't take time to humble myself and confess my sins before the Lord, I will walk in pride. Even after I take time to humble myself, I tend to walk in pride. So how much more? I can see it better. That's all. But this Day of Atonement was a day men, women, everybody set aside. Humble yourself. Afflict your souls. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day. For it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. So we have a consequence for this day, unlike the others. I mean, they all carried it in this sense. This is clear. If you work on the day, the high day that God gives to make provision for your atonement, you are cut off from your people. What does that mean? We say it all the time. We say it means this. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you think you can work for your salvation, you will be cut off from the people of God. That's what that means. It's as clear of language as you can get, symbolically speaking. Christ, this was created to be fulfilled in Christ, of which then the epistles communicate that to us Westerners, Greek people. Not that we're Greeks, but uses the language of justification and salvation. But the concepts are the same. They overshadow each other. So, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And that's where the evening to evening comes in clearly in the text right there. Why the Jews celebrate their Sabbath evening to evening. So, the Day of Atonement, when we talked about that, it's what? It's total grace. It's a gift of God. One day, the sin will be wiped away. The elements that were used was the shedding of the blood of the goat, and then the scapegoat, and all the various sacrifices to make the high priest clean, to be able to do this, to make atonement for the tabernacle and the altar and all of these implements used to make atonement for the sin. The scapegoat carried away from the people to picture, you are clean. And at the end of that Day of Atonement, the high priest would, in a sense of forensic declaration, he would declare, just like justification is declared, we are declared holy ones. We are declared righteous while we're still in our unclean state by the meritorious works of Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5. So the parallel is they were declared clean by the grace of God through the sacrifices that were made. The only glitch was that was not a permanent sacrifice because the high priest would die. So it had to be, and there was a continual need for this cleansing. Because the high priest himself had sinned. And so it had to be done year after year after year after year. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ, who never dies, who always lives to make intercession for the saints, made a perfect sacrifice that never has to be done again. He is the perfect high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice, bleeds, and rises again. So, Day of Atonement. Very important how that is celebrated and how that is received. Not of works. Anyone who thinks he will receive the blessing for this day by works will be cut off from his people, from the people. Today, we experience the knowledge of our full atonement, don't we? We know that because Jesus rose from the dead, we have full atonement. Can it be? Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We experience the down payment of God's Holy Spirit. We see that down payment in the Pentecost. We hear the down payment, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You are marked with Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that there's more coming. But, have we yet received the full salvation? No. Have we received the full implications of the Day of Atonement? No. So, the Day of Atonement is past. We look what Jesus did. In the present, we have the Spirit's guarantee that we will receive everything that God has said, that has been assured to us. As we look back to the resurrection, we can look forward to the eternal life, but we still have await the experience of the full atonement when that was purchased for us on Calvary's cross. So one way to look at it is that justification saves us from the punishment of sin. Sanctification is saving us from the power of sin. And glorification saves us from the presence of sin. And we look forward to being saved from the presence of sin when it will be no more, on into the full expansion of God's kingdom when it will be done away with. So, the atonement, past, done. Present, being applied. Future, all the hope in the world, full expansion of the kingdom. Scripture talks about all Israel being saved. It's a lot of stuff to happen yet. Interesting. Romans 11. When all Israel will be saved. So, we have some prophetic truth contained in these festivals that has not yet been revealed to us. We're partaking of it. But it's not yet completely been revealed. When will those things happen? My personal belief is it will coincide with the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know. It just seems to make sense. But I think when we look back in history, I mean, when it's all said and done, we'll look back in history and say, whoa! And I was like, wow, everything just shoo, comes into alignment, right? Now, is there anyone who can ever figure that out? No. We can't. All right? And I think the clearest example is they missed it when Jesus was going to come, and that's pretty well prophesied in the Old Testament, and nobody got it. Okay, so we have to have a word of caution there. Last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and again, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, also carried with it a strong eschatological element to it. Let's read the Feast of Tabernacles, and that would have been the key theme to the Feast of Tabernacles was fun, rejoicing. It was a blast. They all got, the kids loved it. It was a family affair. Everyone loved it. Basically, they camped out for a week in tents with things, the sticks and stuff. So everybody loved it. It was a great time to remember the Lord on. So verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the first and the end of the last day are no work days. In the middle, they offered their various sacrifices. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings that you gave to the Lord. Busy day for the priests. Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the 7th day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches and palm trees, and the boughs of the leafy trees, and willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The near fulfillment of that was to remember God's actions in history when he brought the people out. When they were a holy war camp with God dwelling among his people, they were to remember that time when they were all in camp, the tabernacle was in the middle, and that the presence of God was visibly seen, and they were dwelling in booths. They were a holy war camp to go in and take the promised land. They were to remember the dwelling of God among the people. They were to recreate that in their experience. Christ fulfilled this in his incarnation, the dwelling of God among his people. And that would be what we remember now in the incarnation, as we gather together as the dwelling place of God, the church. Does that not just blow your mind? Anticipated in the future dwelling of God, the future millennial hope, or the full expansion of the kingdom of God, when God and the redeemed will dwell together. Once again, Revelation 19 to the end. Amen? So, Leviticus 23 prefigures all these things. It prefigures them, we have them, much of the key events happening on the first day of the week. The frequent reference to Sunday is not to be missed. The celebration of the Feast of Fruits only anticipates the resurrection of Christ, but also a new creation. The reason we celebrate our celebration on the first day of the week is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which fulfills all of these key events that also took place on the first day of the week. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope after you consider these feasts, you can have a better understanding of how they all communicate Jesus the Messiah, and how he came in the past, and what that meant to them in their past, how communicated his coming in his advent, and how they also anticipate and really lay out the calendar for all of human history to the end. The great things that God has in store for us. I'm going to quote Rucker here. He states this: thus, the temporal celebrations were intended to direct our attention to the eternal joy that will come to all God's people when they fully enter his final Sabbath rest at the end of the age. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture that communicates to us so clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it and the reality of a risen, ruling, and soon coming Savior. May we set our hearts fixed on things above. In Christ's name, amen.